may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord, the one who waited for you would not face shame. Oh Lord, help us to seek you out, that we put our life in your hands, that we need to remember what is our purpose, that we can find hope and peace in the midst of you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. Very joyful to be again here. Please open your copies of the Word of God to the book of James. And we will be doing a little bit of reading tonight. It's going to be reading both chapter 4 and 5. The end of chapter 4 and then a portion or most of chapter 5. Turn to James chapter 4. We will be starting from verse 13 to 17. And the second part will be chapter 5, 1 to 12. So James 4, 13 to 17. And finishing in chapter 5, verse 1 to 12. Let's pay attention to the Word of God. James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanish. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fathomed your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But about all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of God. The book of James is a book full of practical lesson, teaching, and wisdom. We know that from the early church struggle a lot in their personal life and the walk with the Lord. We can see this from the letters of Paul, where multiple times he needed to scold the churches and rebuke them, to remind them that they should remember who they are, that they should not be tempted by the flesh, by their own self, that they were no longer of this world, but of the kingdom of God. The book of James doesn't have a particular audience. It's not written to a specific church, but we're for sure know that it is for the church. And that includes us today, the congregation. This applies also to us. So for tonight, I want us to see this passage of James and what we can learn from it. What it's telling us to the congregation, to the church. There are three different sections on today's reading. Yet the main core, I think so, is the same for all passages. The main point of all these passages, it is to trust on the Lord and to put your life in God. So I want us to see each section, what they teach us, but still keep in mind that each one is still have the same core meaning, and that is to put our life in God, to trust Him. So for my first point, I have the theme, put your life on the hand of God. And we can see this first section on chapter 4 from verse 13 to 16. It is easy to read this passage and to conclude that we believers shouldn't be trusting on our own strength and even be planning. Or should Christians be able to plan ahead and to prepare for preparations and work? I have heard once some people commented that they say that Christians are quite lazy because they leave everything on the hands of the Lord. I have a friend that says that he thinks that sometimes Christians trust too much in the Lord to the point that everything is in the hand of the Lord and then they become lazy. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't think so James is teaching us here that the believer is not able to prepare or to plan ahead of time. Quite the opposite. I think so we Christians are supposed to prepare, to plan ahead. Look at verse 15 again. If the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Isn't that planning already? In no sense, this passage is saying that we cannot plan ahead. So what is the difference between the believer and the person who does not trust in the Lord? What is the construct that James is giving us in this passage? What is his point? I think so it's very clear that the point is that one person does not put God in their life, while the other one keeps the Lord close to their life. Actually, is the Lord is the center of their life. If you see back again to verse 13, the non-believer, the person who does not trust the Lord, says, today or tomorrow we will go in such and such and town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. This is no mention of the Lord. The believer, on the other hand, is almost saying the same. Sure, it is shorter. James put the two short. But on context, on base, they're basically saying the same. If we were to remove the second part of the believer, the word Lord, look how it sounds. We will live and do this or do that. Isn't that the same as the non-believer? But the core point, the difference, is that the believer will trust on the Lord. He will put the Lord, he will put his life in the midst of the Lord. So he says, if the Lord's will. That's the key aspect, the main difference. One does not have the Lord in their life, while the other one puts the entire life in the hands of the Lord. Notice too that the main point here, we can find it if we unite, if we connect verse 14 and 16. Verse 14 said, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appear for a little time and then vanish. At first, you will read this and you will think, well, this verse is saying that our life is short. So we shouldn't be preparing because our life can disappear at the moment of a blink of an eye. So what Christians should be at the moment, right now, we shouldn't be preparing for tomorrow. We shouldn't be preparing for our education or our work or anything. We should be right now at the moment. But if we put this verse connected with verse 16, suddenly we can see a different aspect that James is trying to tell us something more than just that. Verse 16 says, as it is you, boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Do you see what James is trying to say? Men try to control his own life. Therefore, they say, tomorrow I will do this and do that. So James says, don't you understand, men, how short and little is your life? What are you compared to the universe? Single grain of sand. Nothing. So you men who do not trust the Lord are trying to boast by saying, tomorrow I will do this. So the core problem that James is bringing here is saying that men are sinful. They trust on their own strength and they're prideful. And they say, I can control my own life. But then James says, but the believer, the man of God, put God into his life. He entrusts his life to the Lord. So everything that he do, first he says, I trust in the Lord. Be it your will. Not man's. Not anyone else, but the Lord alone. So we are to be humble, brothers and sisters. The believer is to humble themselves, understanding that they are nothing more than just a mere dust in this universe. And God, the Creator, is the true God who is in control of everything. And so we come to verse 17, and suddenly we have a very strange change. If you read 17, not sure if you notice or feel a little bit strange. Doesn't look out of place? 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sinful. Wait, weren't James talking about trusting the Lord? That whatever we do, we should be saying, may be the will of God and no man. What is suddenly saying here, James talking about in this verse, saying that if the man knows what is right and fails to do it, he's a sinful man, that this is wrong. It almost sounds out of place, but suddenly, if we look closer and we put it together, we start understanding that it is not out of place, but it makes sense. And it's almost a warning to the believer. If you ask any believer, if the Lord is in control of life, I can assure you that 99% of all believers will say, absolutely. Of course, the Lord is in control of everything. We are to trust the Lord. And I bet they can even quote a lot of passages. We all know as believers. But see, this is the danger. You easily say, I trust in the Lord. And here's the question. Are you really living now like that? And so James come and say, of course, that's easy to know. Now, here's my question. Are you truly living in those words, on those principles? Brothers and sisters, how many times have you told to yourself, today I will do this and do that? How many times have you said, I want to go to that college, and I will do everything in my power to do it, to get to that college? How many parents have you said to your children, you will do this, and if you don't do it, you're going to be in a lot of troubles, and you're going to do it because I'm telling you. How many of you say, I want to get that job, and then no matter what happened and what stand against me, I'm going to get that job. And I can go on and go on and go on. And suddenly, the more you study your life, the more you sit down and look back to yourself, you start to notice, maybe I'm trying to take control of my own life. Maybe I want to be my little king of my life. I want things to go this way. I want things to be this way. And we never sit down and say, God, is this your will? So James dropped this verse 17 and warned the believer, are you really living by these standards? Are you really leaving God to take control of your life? Or are you still like the unbeliever, the first part, that they're so boasting of themselves and say, today I will do this, tomorrow I will do this. These things need to be like this. This is how it's supposed to be. And I'm going to be doing that, and we're going to be doing that. And you never take God into your life. Are we careful to see and to look into our life? And to live in a way that God wants us to live rather than what we want to live? We need to be careful and to understand it is easy to say it, but are we living it out? Are we giving our life into the hands of the Lord? My second point that I want to bring today is to put your resources on the hand of God. To put your resources on the hand of God. And we'll be this section is from chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 6. Here's a small question. Can a believer be rich? It's an odd question, right? But trust me, there's a lot of people who actually make this question. And they wonder and they say, of course not. Wait, really? Can a believer not be rich? Here's just a small list of people from scriptures that we admire their faith and their trust in the Lord, and we know they're righteous men who walk on the path of God and were rich. King David, King Solomon, Joseph, the man who could interpret dreams, Jacob, the man who came back to their parents with four different sections before meeting his brothers. I think so it is clear that James is not putting here a condemnation to rich people in general. He's not telling us that the believer, the faithful man, cannot be rich. But rather, he's giving a warning to the people who are rich and yet they don't put their resources on the hand of the Lord. Instead, they desire the riches of the world and to put it on their own desires for their own heart and their own wish. So for this passage, I want to step by step look what James is warning the believer, the church, about the temptation that the world offers us and the danger that riches can bring. Right from verse 2, we can see, Your riches have rotten and your garments are moth-eaten. When you read this passage, I think so right away to your mind should come two passages. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not store up yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Colossians 3, Paul says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Brothers and sisters, these two passages, again, are not saying that being rich or having resources is sinful by itself. But the two have something in common. If you notice, both of them are setting their sight on the Lord. They're not looking on themselves, they're not looking on things of the earth, but they're both pointing to heaven, to God. So when we come to this passage here, James is saying that these rich men have put all their trust on the things of the earth. They're not looking at God. Because we believers, we Christians, have a hope in the Lord. We have our treasures in heaven. And yes, the Lord also blessed us here on earth, that may we have resources. But why does the believer doesn't fear to be poor or to have tribulations where there's short resources? Again, as Matthew says in Colossians, Paul says in Colossians, because our treasures, our true treasures, is set on heavens. The non-believer, the man who does not trust the Lord, put their riches on the earth. And when calamities come, when they rot, when they disappear, when they're gone, they have nothing. But the believer, the man who trusts in the Lord, put the riches on the hand of the Lord. So they accumulate treasures on heavens. And that's where their hope, that's where their peace comes. That's where their understanding that the riches is not something that can be disappeared and can be robbed, can disappear and be rotten. James continues in verse 3 saying, "Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." When there is a court for a murder case, we know that the murdering weapon is one of the most important proof for the case. Because with it, it points to the culprits. Look what James is saying. These riches are going to be evidence against you. Brothers and sisters, who of you right now look to your clothes and says to yourself, oh, I'm such a sinful person. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm so sinful, so evil. Do you see to your car and you say, oh, so shameful. Oh, I'm so a sinful man. No, of course not. That's such an odd thing to think about it. I'm sure that you have worked in a righteous way for the things that you have. This is a blessing to God. You have worked diligently on your jobs, get paid fairly, justly, and you can buy the things. There's no condemnation on the objects that you wear or you have. But look what James is saying. These riches are evidence for the condemnation of the evil ones. So you're not ashamed of your things. You're not ashamed of your money. You're not ashamed because you know you have earned that money faithfully in a righteous way. Because you know that your work is an honest one. The Lord rewards the man who works diligently. He doesn't punish the man who have a lot. Does he punish in the parable of the three of the workers with the talents? Did he say to the one who make more 10 talents, wow, you were greedy, you were getting, gave you 10 and you didn't another 10, you're so greedy, getting more? No, but look, the worker is doing all this work for the owners, for the worker, for the Lord. So the difference is, where are you putting your trust? Where are you putting your reason of your resources? Are you putting it in the hands of the Lord? Or are you bringing it for yourself? James continued, and he bring out clearly that these rich men gained their fortune from evil actions. They gained the land by doing fraud actions. They mistreated their workers. And even in verse 6, we see that they murdered the righteous person. And the righteous person doesn't even resist the evil rich man. Brothers and sisters, a man who put their trust in the Lord, who put their life in the Lord, who put their resources on the Lord, will not behave in this way. I remember that in Nicaragua, it's a third world country, so hand work labor is very cheap. And it's very common for someone to have a maid in their house. I remember that I was talking to one of my seminary companions, friends, and when I mentioned that my housemaid back in Nicaragua was invited to the church and some things, my friend got a little bit surprised, and he was like, "What? You have a maid? Wow, Oscar, you're rich." I'm like, no. Actually, almost 50% of the population can't afford a maid back in Nicaragua. It's very common. But see, the thing is, my mother threat or maids as another friend close. I remember that my sister and I will always talk to our maid. We will invite her to the church. We will invite her to the activities. We will always talk to them. In the morning, we will always wake up and tell them, how are you doing? How was your day? How's your family doing? And then this build of trust and community. And no longer does it become almost a relationship of a worker as a maid of the house and the owner of the house. It became more of a relationship of friendship, almost as a family. And we know that they were Christians and we trusted them. My mother would sometimes even give them the key of the house because we needed to go to travel to do some visits outside, and we wanted them to come to the house to keep out the house clean and keep. And we trust them because we know them. You see, that's a different relationship. The Christian will treat the other people kindly in the righteous way. But we see here in James, this rich person that James is condemning is a man that is not of righteousness. It's not just. It's not a man who is putting the resources on the hand of the Lord. But as verse 5 says, you live and the earth in luxury, in self-indulgence. All the riches go to them, to himself, to his own desire. Brothers and sisters, are you trusting your resources, what God is giving to you, into the hands of the Lord? Not for your own pleasure, not for your own gains, but for the Lord? Don't be like this rich man who James described, that without hope, if you see, the passage doesn't even offer hope for this rich man. Normally, you will think that James will open up by saying, rich man, repent, or rich man, stop doing evil, come back to the Lord. But look, how do he start? Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are to come upon you. It almost sounds like this is not even offering a hope to these men. So, don't leave like these evil men. Are you putting trust on the Lord? Because the Lord will keep you. And that's what we can see in my third part. Put your goals of life in the hands of the Lord. Put your goals in the hands of the Lord. The third part is from chapter 5, verse 7 to verse 12. James continued, almost a continuation from the last part, and he opened up by saying, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. He's referring to the believer, the Christians, who are oppressed by these rich evil doers, these evil men who live in luxury and kill the righteous men. Do you put your goal and reason of life into the hands of the Lord? James here described the righteous man, the believer, as a farmer, as a prophet. What is the whole purpose of a farmer? To see their crops grow and to be ready to be harvested. But could you imagine if the farmer, the normal average farmer, were to see and decide the decisions of their work depending on the right now and at the moment? If that were to pick up a seed right now and tell you, with this seed, I will be able to plant a full garden. If my conclusion is my thinking were to be only at the moment, at the right time, at right now, not the future. My conclusion will be, that's too much work. How can this little seed provide food? How can this seed become a full garden? How can this seed plant two fields of soccer fields? But that is the work of the farmer. You see, he trusts that putting that seed on the ground by watering every day, eventually, the plant will grow and be right in the time for harvested. That will produce food for the family, for his gain, for his household. So we too should be putting our goals into this direction. Right now, brothers and sisters, you may not see the fruit of that seed. You may be suffering. You may be struggling. And you may be wondering, is it really worth it to put all the suffering for the Lord? Is your goal really reaching the Lord? If so, you should be like the farmer, that despite all the situation at the moment, all the struggling, the time that you need to spend, all the months that you need to be taking care of that plant will be worth it because there will be a product. So the Lord too, James here tells us that we need to be that farmer, to put our trust on the Lord. Are you putting your goal, your reason of life in the Lord? The prophets too, he says, James here, that the prophets were trusting the Lord. They suffer, they preach the word of God, even despite the face of tribulation and death. We know that in the Old Testament, God teaches us that if a man were to say something, how do you distinguish a false prophet and a true prophet? A true prophet will say something and will happen because his word comes from the Lord. But what about the false prophet? What will happen? Well, the false prophet is the man who speaks and the thing that he spoke of never take place. And that man should be stoned and put to death because he's a false man who claimed to have the word of God. James is telling us that we the believers, you should put your goal in God like the prophets. Brothers and sisters, if you were need to say something, a word, and your trust, and you were not sure that what you're saying is true, how sad will be the life of a believer? If we think that right now the gospel is a 50-50. That will be a miserable life. But look, James saying that we should be patient, that the believer should put the trust in the Lord. Patience like the prophet. Why the prophets say what they say? Because they knew that it was the word of God, and the word of God can be trusted. So you too, brothers and sisters, should put your goal, your reason of life in the hand of the Lord, because it's trustworthy. It's not something of so-so. It's not something of possible. It's not something that it could happen. It is sure. It is trustworthy. It is for sure to happen. So that is where you should put your trust. Are you putting your trust on the hands of the Lord? Are you putting your purpose of life in the hands of the Lord? And in verse 12, then we got another passage that almost sounds like it's out of place. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And again, you always think, what does this part, this section, this closing have related to what we were talking about? James is talking about being patient, putting your trust in the Lord, that the times are coming, so we need to hurry up, that we need to trust in the Lord. The judge is almost at the door. So what does swearing and putting oaths have to do with all this last part? Brothers and sisters, how many times have this happened to you? For the students, for the young, you fail, you did last second your assignments. It's 12:30 and the assignment is due tomorrow and you're 25% done with that assignment. What do you say to yourself? This is the last time. Never again. I'm going to do it. Next time, next assignment, immediately. Go home. Do it right away. Not failing. We know, because we're all weak, simple. We don't do it. Of course, we're going to be the last minute assignment done. But you see, brothers, at that moment, what is that person doing? It is common that the Old Testament, the people of ancient time, to put oaths when they promised that they were going to do something in their life. When they decided to change, they will say, I promise, I swear that in X and Y, I will do my assignments early. And do you see what James is saying in here? He's telling to the believers, brothers and sisters, don't make oaths to yourself, but be sure of your word. That in your time of suffering and tribulation, don't be proudful and to think that you can bring the word of God by oath. In the Old Testament, we know that God teaches us to not take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, the Israelites thought that they were very clever. And they say, well, I will do my oath on X and Y. I will put my oath on the horse of my neighbor and the chickens of my cousin. I'm not swearing on the name of the Lord. I'm not sinning. But do you see? Why did the Israel think this way? Why did the men of the old think this way? Because they thought they could be clever. Ah, I'm not swearing on the Lord. I'm putting my I can do it. And they tried to do a loop. They tried to break the code of the Lord. But you see, that's not the whole point. The whole point is that the Lord wants us to be concrete with our word. That or yes be yes and or no be no. That when we say that we're going to change our way, that we're going to put trust in the Lord, that when we struggle and we're fearing to go back into ourselves, when our temptation is almost at the corner near us, almost capturing us, you don't need to swear into things and to make oaths that you think you can put your trust in something like that, that you have the strength to keep it. But rather, James says, say yes. Do it. Leave it out. Are you trusting on the Lord? Are you putting the purpose of your life, your goal, into the hands of the Lord? So brothers and sisters, in conclusion for tonight, I want to tell you, are you putting your life in the hands of the Lord? Or are you trying to control it? Are you giving your resources that, first, it is not even ours. It is a gift of the Lord. It is something that will be lost. All this world was created by God. We didn't create anything. What can we own? Nothing. Or are you putting the resources, the gift of the Lord that I have given to you, into His hand? Of course, the Lord wants you to be joyful, to have peace, to enjoy His gift. And lastly, brothers and sisters, are you putting your hope, are you putting your goal, your purpose of life, in the hand of the Lord? That you may say yes and living for the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. We thank you because you have shown us your way, that even when we didn't deserve it, you have chosen us. Help us to put our life, ourselves into your hands, that we can trust. Lord, the psalmist says, if the workers work, but the Lord is not there, he works in vain. If the guard is looking for the city, but the Lord is not there, he looks for the city in vain. Lord, are we living our life, and if we say, you are not in our life, we live our life in vain, without purpose. Lord, not be it like that, but may we put our life into your hands, that we can say that we live for you, that we may find purpose and life and peace in you. We thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.